prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers. I've been battling. I've gone through a round of antibiotics and thought I was better. And now I'm weak again, which was the biggest thing I was dealing with before. So we may have to have another round, I guess, but I ask an interest in your prayers. The Lord, give me the strength that I need for today. He's done it in the past, and I know he's faithful, but I ask for an interest in your prayers. If you will, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James speaks of something that he calls the engrafted word. And there's an exhortation for us to receive it. And there's a declaration of the blessing that we can receive from it. So as we're thinking about what James says here and thinking about it, and I appreciate what Brother Jamie said in his prayer, to give us something that we can take with us. You know, to those of us who have taken Christ's name upon us in baptism, and that's what we do in baptism, isn't it? We profess faith in him. We come, the church, we're brought to the water. We're lowered in the liquid grave, if you will. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And we're identifying with him in it. We're taking his name upon us when we do that. So for those of us who have done that, And those who should have, you know, sometimes we drag our feet, don't we? But for those who are blessed to know that they're in need of a Savior, for those of us who have taken Christ's name upon us, when it comes to hearing and receiving and applying the Word of God, where are we on the spectrum? You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus spoke about the parable of the sower and the seed. And the seed's the word of God. And the soils, you know, a good name for that parable also would be the seed and the soils. Because the condition of the soil where the seed landed had a tremendous impact, or had all to do, really, with how much fruit eventually would come forth from that seed. And if you'll remember that first group, the sower sowed on stony ground. You know, the wayside. It was stony too, but the wayside. And it couldn't penetrate the earth. And the birds came along and snatched it away. So how much good did that word do that heart where the seed bounced around and was snatched away? So, and then you go through that parable and how that, you know, there was the stony ground. There was the ground that had all the weeds that just sucked away all of the strength of the nutrients and choked the effect of the word. So that brought no fruit to perfection. But then there was that seed that fell on the good ground. Ground that had been plowed. And a ground that the weeds were taken out of it. A ground that received the seed and was able to bring forth much fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Even the good ground. Even the ground that had been prepared varied in the amount of fruit that was born. My question to you this morning, as we get into this subject of this engrafted word and the benefit that can come from it, my question is, where are we in this along this spectrum, if you will? What's the condition of our heart? How much are we receiving the word? And beyond that, how much are we applying the word? See, at the end of this lesson, James is going to tell us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, You know, so, and I prayed about this and pondered this and meditated upon it, and it just seems to be, this is one of the most needful things for the church today. Because there's so many that know so much about the word, but for some reason, maybe the world's crowding in, maybe schedules are so busy, whatever the case might be, there are many times when the application of that word comes woefully short. Now, what's at stake here? Is it not our happiness and our joys in the kingdom of God? Is it not how much that we give glory to God? You know, there are many ways that we can give glory to God without speaking those words. When you obey the word, you're showing love to the Lord. When you're applying that word, you're showing love to the Lord. You're showing that you love him enough to do what he says. All right, so this is a needful lesson. And I pray that the Lord will give us grace to preach it. I pray that the Lord will give you grace to receive it. I pray that we can all treasure it up in our heart and think about it and meditate upon it and then apply it as we leave this place. Carry it with you and put it to practice for the glory of God, and it'll result to your blessing. All right, so in James, and it's hard to jump into the middle of a lesson sometimes, but I'm going to start in verse 18. Verse 18. He's been talking about faith, trial of your faith. He's been talking about the good and perfect gifts of God that come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Those good and perfect gifts. You know, let me make a comment about that before we get into our lesson. The good gifts and the perfect gifts. I love a distinction that there is there. The perfect gifts are those things that Christ has wrought for us. Our redemption is perfect, isn't it? You can't add to that in the least. It's perfect, and we can rejoice in it. Your salvation, eternally speaking, is finished. It's secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in it. It's perfect. But what about faith? That's a gift of God, isn't it? Yeah. By grace you say through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Faith, how about your love for God? We have that love because he first loved us, right? He gave us his love first. How is our reflection of that love in the world? Is it perfect? It can be good, but I wouldn't call it perfect. How about the exercise of your faith and the fruit that you bear? Is that perfect? It can be good, but it's not perfect. No offense. I'm just telling you the way it is. All right? Your hope? Oh, that hope is wonderful, isn't it? It's absolutely secure because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our hope, our encouragement from it, our faithfulness in it, it varies, doesn't it? So it's not perfect. Oh, but it's good, isn't it? I'm thankful for our hope, aren't you? I'm thankful for faith. I'm thankful for the love that God's given to us, and we have the opportunity to give it away so that we can have more, we can enjoy more of it here. But they're good and they're perfect gifts. And what God's done for us is perfect. What he's given to us to use is good, and it can be better, can it? We can do a better job of it, but it's not quite perfect. Then in verse 18, of his own will. Now, there's two major thoughts in this passage that we want to read from verse 18 down to, and we'll touch on 22. We've already mentioned how that he says to be be doers of the word, not hearers only. That's verse 22. But in these few verses, there's two major thoughts. First of all, what God's done for us. qualifying and enabling us to do the rest. Okay? That's a theme you find throughout Scripture, isn't it? Okay? What difference does it make if he does it or whether we do it? It's who gets the glory. Are you going to claim that something's that you have something because you did something that God gave you? Or are you going to just give God the glory for it? It does make a difference. Now, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us. First of all, the thought is this is something that's the sovereign act of God. It's according to his will. Now, he makes his people willing in the day of his power, but he's already done the work. Of his own will begat he us. That speaks of regeneration. That speaks of being born again of the Spirit. That speaks of an immediate work of the Holy Spirit. By immediate, what I mean is from God to man. It is not from God to preacher to man. That's the important distinction we need to make. When we get to this engrafted word, we can bring in the preacher then. But when we're talking about of his own will begat he us, it's God. Now it's the life-giving voice of the Son of God, the Word with a capital W. But he's God. So it's God to man. Immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. I tremble sometimes. You know, when I'm studying and meditating and those times when I check the commentaries, and I suppose John Gill's probably one of the most referenced of commentators. But John Gill believed that the gospel could cause you to be born again. Now, when I say he's a commentator that was a tremendous thoughts that this brother had. But you have to be discerning because he gives power to the gospel in order to cause someone to be born again. James said, of his own will begat he us. Speaks of that Holy Spirit regeneration. Immediate. Holy Spirit regeneration. Immediate. Okay. All right. So of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. Now, wait a minute, preacher. That sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? He said of his own will begat. He's the one that did this. But we are taught in the scriptures that Christ, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, okay? John chapter 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the preacher. No. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, preacher, he just talked about the resurrection. No, a few verses later, he's going to get to the resurrection. What he's talking about in verse 25 is regeneration. When we're brought from a death in sins to a life in Christ. Think for just a moment. I don't want to take much time with this, but it seems like it helps some folks. Imagine that you can't see a thing. That you're completely blind. You know, when you can close your eyes and the lights are on, you can tell whether they're through your eyelids, you can tell whether the lights are on or not. Just imagine you have no perception, no sight at all. Then imagine you have no hearing, none. And no taste, none. That's terrible, isn't it? And no feeling, no feeling. Let's see, what's left? The smell? No ability to smell. What if you were without all of those senses? Whew, that'd be awful, wouldn't it?
Bible says, when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, which they were commanded not to, they died. They were separated from God. They still had all their natural senses, but they were separated from God in sin. And that's referred to as a death, because death is always a separation. God himself has to do something to change that. Because Romans 5:12 says, for as by one man death entered into the world, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What that tells us is that when Adam and Eve sinned and they died in that respect, then every child ever born to them, and that gets us all, doesn't it? Except the Lord Jesus. Every child born is in that same condition. And man is not capable of changing that. There's no decision you can make. There's no action you can take to change that. And it describes us as being dead in trespasses and sins. But until God gives us his Holy Spirit, we're in that condition. But when he does, all of a sudden we have a new set of faculties. We have new perceptions. We can see things we didn't see before. We can hear things we didn't hear before. We can smell and taste and feel things we weren't capable in the spiritual realm. We weren't capable of that before he gave us life. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. Not true words, but the word of truth. That's Jesus. That's Christ. That's the Word, the second person in the Holy Trinity. That's the Word that was made flesh. That's the Word that speaks life to our dead soul. Of his own will begat he us by the Word of truth. Okay? That we should be a kind of first fruits. First fruits. Because of what he's done, there's a change in us. And it refers to us, not what we do, but us as being a kind of first fruits. In other words, there's a new life. There'll be new actions. Because God had mercy on our souls. And I want to tell you something. We may take for granted our salvation. We may take for granted that we've been born of the Spirit of God. But I'm going to tell you something. That's a terrible mistake. We need to be thanking God every day we live. We need to be thanking him really for every breath we draw. That he had mercy upon our poor souls, and that by his grace he has given us life. You know he'll never have to do that again. I mean, there's going to come a point where if the Lord delays his coming, we're going to lie down in death. And he's going to have to call us from the grave. But when he calls us from the grave, it's not going to give us a new life, because that soul and spirit was going to ascend to the Father at our passing, and it continues to live. And when he comes again to raise the dead, he's bringing that soul and spirit back with him to reunite with a body that's been raised and fashioned like in his. But that life has still continued ever since he called us. What does he call us to? What does he call us to do? Aren't you thankful that he's called us from a death in sins to a life in Christ? Does he call us so that we could just continue to do what we want to do in this world and not think about him? No. The reason he called us is that we might show forth the praises of him that's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why he calls us, so that we can show forth his praises. What he's done is called us from that death that's to a life in Christ. And why? To show forth his praises. Every day we live, we're to show forth his praises. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. Now think about this for just a moment. So that we could be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. He refers to us as a creature. If we're born again, we're a new creature in Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How in the world can all things be new? Because you've got a new perception. Think about it this way. He's called us, quickened us, given us life, giving us new eyes to see the things of God, ears to hear the things of God, a heart to feel, in many ways that we feel his presence, taste that he's gracious, smell the good things of God, all those spiritual senses that we have that we didn't have before. So the same things that perhaps you had been looking at before take on a whole new meaning. They look differently now than they did before. And there may be some things that you were accustomed to looking at before that you don't want to see again. There may be some things you want to lay aside. There may be some things you want to leave behind. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new for those that are in Christ. So as of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, something like that? He talks about, according to the power that worketh in us. Let me turn that. I didn't say it exactly right. I'm going to get it right. Verse 19. Ephesians 1 verse 9. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? How much power does he have? All of it, right? All right? And he works in us, doesn't he? By his Spirit. All right? Now listen to this next verse, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. My point is this. The same power that he exercises upon our souls in calling us from a death in sin to a life in Christ is the same power that it took to raise Christ from the dead. That's power, isn't it? That's mighty power. And he exercises that on our souls. All right? Now, we can think of his power in the creation, right? And you go back to the creation, and the scripture begins to say, and God said. See, what was the first thing that God said? Let there be light. As soon as there is light, you begin to see things, all right? Well, when he exercises his mighty power upon our soul and raises us from a death in sins to a life in Christ, we begin to see things we weren't able to see before. All right, so you see how that works. But here's where we can see the distinction between the preached word or the spoken word and the living word of Christ. When God made Adam, you know, he spoke this world into existence. When he made Adam, did he speak life into Adam? Did he say, Adam, live? No. He breathed directly from God into Adam. And he became a living soul. And bless your hearts, it's not the words that the preacher speaks. It's not the words written on a tract. It's not the words in the Bible that gives you life. It's when God speaks directly to you and imparts life unto you. He breathes his Holy Spirit into you. He created the world. He spoke it into existence. But he breathed into Adam. And he breathes into us. Aren't you glad? He overshadowed Mary. Okay? The power of the Holy Ghost came upon her. And it was said of her that that holy thing which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you something. That holy thing which is in you, that new creature that's in you, is of the Holy Ghost. Not a preacher. I'm thankful for preaching. I enjoy preaching. But what we're talking about is of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. He breathes life into us. All right? Wherefore? Verse 19. Wherefore? In other words, because of what he's done, now we can move on. When we understand the foundation, when we understand what God's work is and what he's given for others to do, then we can move on, can't we? Wherefore, based upon what he's already told us, based upon the foundation that's been laid, so that it gives perfect glory to God for the work that he does. Now, where's our part? Wherefore, he says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In other words, he's called you out of something to give praises to his name. He's made himself known unto us that there is a God. You know, there's a lot of things, when you're first born of the Spirit of God, there's a lot of things you don't know, but you know there's a God. Because his Holy Spirit's in us. And that Spirit knows it perfectly. And that Spirit can lead us and bring to our understanding some things that we may not could put into words. Our head may have a hard time catching up with it, but our heart knows it because the Spirit's there teaching us perfectly. There's a God. And that we're sinners. All right? So, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We're not capable until he works in our hearts. We're not capable of doing things that are pleasing to him. All right, what I want to get to is verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now that bears some explanation. Hang in there with me. Lay apart. This is the same concept that Paul would use in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 when he talks about putting off the old man, putting on the new. Putting off. The putting off. What did he say? Wherefore, lay apart. a word picture for that is like you would filthy clothes. Been out working, sweaty. Come in. Do you want to keep them on all day? You want to get them off, don't you? You want to get a shower. This laying apart, the word picture there is like you take off filthy garments. Lay apart all filthiness. You understand that part. And superfluity of naughtiness. I hope I'm saying that word right. But naughtiness is wickedness. The Bible gives naughtiness a stronger connotation than we do. We think it's a small thing. The Bible says it's wickedness. We've become desensitized to Bible teaching. And the superfluity, you know, I don't know if I've ever heard anybody use that word in conversation, but I have heard superfluous, which means extra, extra. And think about it for just a moment. He's talking about lay apart, put off, put aside these things, this superfluous, this superfluity of naughtiness. When we're called from darkness into his marvelous light, God's blessed us to know him now and to know his ways, and we want to follow him. We think about, oftentimes, the works that we did when we were unregenerate as we put off those things and we start anew. But look more closely. There were things that you did before you came to a knowledge of the truth that maybe in them, those things in themselves weren't necessarily bad, but the way you went about it was. You know, there's so many things that folks who don't love the Lord and who are not serious about following him, there's so many things about the way they go about things. The words that they say, the actions that they take, what they're doing is not, maybe they're just going about their job, but the way they're going about it is ungodly. With the words that they speak, with the things that they, how they express themselves, it's ungodly. So when you are born of the Spirit, you come to a knowledge of the truth, you don't stop doing your work, but you do it differently. That other stuff was just extra, and it wasn't good. And you need to leave that off. You still need to do your job. You need to do a good job. But the way you go about it could be so much better. I had a college professor in English composition, and we got to the point of writing. He always cautioned us. Now, I didn't see much in his life that seemed like that was all that godly, but I did appreciate this point he made, to leave out profanity. He said it's just unnecessary. That's what the superfluity is all about. It's unnecessary. It's added in because of desires of the heart, but it's unnecessary. And so there are plenty of things that we do after we're born of the Spirit that are the same things that we did before, but we need to do them differently. And we need to leave off that other stuff that's not necessary, right? And James says, wherefore? Because of what God has done for you, because of the mercy that's been given to you, because he's shown you a love that you've never known before, then you need to live in a way that shows that you want to return that love to him in a way that's pleasing in his sight. And leave that stuff off. All right? Now, so he says, my beloved brother, let every man be swift. I'm sorry, 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive. All right, it's something you need to put off. Lay apart, leave it behind, and receive. I appreciate every one of you here. Every one of you. And my prayer every Sunday is that you come with a heart desiring to receive from the Word so that you've got something to carry with you when you leave. Now, I know sometimes preaching is kind of like manna. You know, sometimes preaching, depending upon the subject matter, when we're speaking about the goodness and mercy of God, now there's things about that we can carry with us, but for the most part, some of it just feeds our souls for the moment. And the next day, we need some more of it. That's the way the manna was. You know, it only lasted for a day, and then they needed some more the next day. And there's some subjects that lend themselves more to that. We rejoice in it. We enjoy it. It feeds our soul. But it's not anything of a practical nature that we carry with us and try to apply it later. It's just something we enjoy. Bless your hearts, James tells us, receive. This word is truth. Now, we were talking about the word of truth that is the living word that brings life to our souls. But he's talking now about something that we can receive through the reading of the word, through the preached word, through speaking it to others. And it's important as to how we receive it. So if it's important on how we receive it, then the condition of our heart has a big impact upon how we receive it. And I touched on the parables in Matthew 13, the sower and the seed, the seed and the soils, the condition of the heart making the difference. So how we receive this word, James is admonishing them to receive. You remember the reason, James was one of the earliest books of the Bible written. If you remember, the church grew rapidly. You know, they weren't generations of church goers that came to a knowledge of the truth and understood all the ways. No, there was a great need for the practical teachings in the book of James. Controlling the tongue, how they received the word, applying the word, being faithful in trials, all those kind of things, there was a great need. Listen, there's a great need today, don't you think? There's a great need for these practical lessons today. And so James is exhorting us to receive with meekness. I'll let that soak in a second. Receive with meekness. Meekness would be one that's yielded to authority. It could be one that's of great understanding, but yielded to obey God, to obey His authority over them in their lives. Man in pride exalts himself and decides he can make his own choices. But meekness tells us this is power under control. That we understand what we need to do. We humble ourselves before God and we follow His teaching. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. When we're talking about these true principles of the Scripture, those things that teach us how to live, how to make good choices, how to walk in ways that's pleasing to the Lord, what we need to separate ourselves from, what we need to be thinking about, how we need to be treating one another, all those practical teachings that we have in the Word of God, if we receive that teaching with meekness, with a desire to put it into practice so that we can please God first and have more joy and peace among ourselves with it, then bless your hearts, you're receiving the word with meekness. And it's an engrafted word. I've always been fascinated by grafting a limb of something into another stock. And how that something that whose root does not produce that, yet you can grow something different on a branch of this plant. Well, listen, this engrafted word, this word of God, we by nature don't desire that word. But we spent plenty of time telling us how we get that desire. God of His own will begat us, gave us a new appetite. And this engrafted word, this teachings of the words of truth of God, when we hear them, when it finds a lodging place in our heart, because not everybody has that. You know, John chapter 8, Jesus was talking with some of the Jews and they wanted to kill Him, He said, because My word hath no place in you. John 8:37. My word hath no place in you. It was bouncing off. Sometimes we say it goes in one ear and out the other. You know, it didn't have a place, didn't find a lodging place in them. He went on to say, the reason you can't hear it is because you're not of My sheep. You're not of Mine. All right? But let's don't just leave it there. Let's understand that God's people vary in how they receive the word and how they put it into practice. But it's an engrafted word. It's a word that comes from God. It's a word of a different stock. It's a word that's far better than what we would come up with naturally. Because naturally, we're fallen, depraved sinners. No interest in the things of God. We're not looking for God. But this engrafted word teaches us of God, of what he's done for us, and what pleases him. Oh, this engrafted word, receive it so that it can find a lodging place there, so it can start bearing fruit, because it's from a different stock and it's going to bear a different fruit than what we would naturally. Isn't that a blessing? That not only God has given us life, but he's also provided a way that we can be fed from his truth and that we can grow in grace and we can bear fruit that's pleasing in his sight. That's a privilege. It's a blessing. And we as God's people need to do, I'm thankful that you're doing a good job, but we can do a better job of it, can't we? Of bearing fruit to his glory. The world's not going to do it. It's up to us. It's up to us. May we make our little corner in the kingdom a little brighter by letting our light shine. That's another way of describing bearing fruit, letting your light shine. In other words, when you act in a certain way that shows that you have a certain level of understanding, that's light being shown. It's evident that there's light in you. And we know where that light comes from, don't we? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We were darkness. We were darkness. Colossians speaks of how that we were dark, sometimes darkness. Not in the dark, but we ourselves were dark. We ourselves were darkness until God shines his light into our heart, giving us that light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Engrafted word. Why? Why should we do that? Well, it glorifies God, doesn't it? But it's a blessing to your life. There's more peace, there's more joy, there's more happiness, because the Spirit of God within you will be rejoicing when we're doing those good things that glorify God. And he goes on to say, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Well, wait a minute, preacher, you already told me that Jesus has saved us, that he gave us life. And that life doesn't end. That's right. The Bible speaks of eternal life, salvation eternally, which is wrought by the blood of Jesus Christ, bought by his blood. And we're secure, we're preserved in that blood. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. That's what this is talking about. That engrafted word is able to save your souls. Not eternally, Jesus has already done that, but it'll save us from bad decisions. It'll save us from things that would draw us away from God. It'll save us from heartaches. It'll save us from many of the trials that we get into because we take the wrong path here in life. It'll save us from so many regrets that linger long with us. Oh, we can be saved when we follow, when we receive with meekness this engrafted word and apply it in our lives. And so we find that James told us, God has given us something special. Of his own will begat he us. by the word of truth. But then later on, he's telling us, listen, we need to receive with meekness this engrafted word, this preached word, this written word, this spoken word. Receive it. Grow in it. Apply it to your lives. And rejoice in the blessings that come from it. Because he goes directly from that to saying, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, why would he bring that up? Weren't these good folks? Weren't these sincere folks? I believe they were. I believe they were. But you know as well as I do, we need to be reminded, don't we? We can let things slip. We can get so busy concentrating on this part of our life and trying to shore that up, and we forget something over here. You know, we've said many times, we shouldn't say I've learned, we should say I'm learning. Because we're learning this, and when we're focusing on this, sometimes we let this other slip. So we got to go back and shore up on that. But bless your hearts, God is faithful. We can grow. Now, we've got this old flesh we're going to have to contend with all the days of our lives. But we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the more of this engrafted word that we can receive with meekness and apply in our lives, the more joy and blessings we'll find along life's pathway. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be tribulations. There are going to be problems. There are going to be things that will just shatter the foundation of our lives from time to time. But God is still good. He's still the same. And what he's done for us when he begat us of his own will, begat he us by the word of truth, nothing can ever undo that. And thankfully, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Brethren, receive the word, the engrafted word, with meekness. This is not the words of men. This is the words of truth. This is the words of God. That's what we need to be feeding our souls to save us from so many of the heartaches that can come against us in this life. May God help us to hear it, receive it with a good heart, put it to practice in our lives, that it may bring glory and honor to his matchless name. And may God bless you is our prayer.